Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 11. The Lord never created the earth in vain. He had a purpose for it. And God's purposes, He will accomplish. They're interrupted through man's sin, that's for sure, but He will accomplish those purposes. And those purposes are all in the person of Christ. And we have them in chapter 3 and verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now these are eternal purposes. The only place in the Bible we read about eternal purposes. Eternal purposes are purposes that were formulated in eternity and for eternity. Now God had a lot of purposes in time. And some of those purposes in time all contributed to His eternal purposes in Christ. But the eternal purposes of God are only found in Christ. In other words, what the first Adam lost and the purposes of the first Adam that failed are all going to be accomplished in the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when they are accomplished, that will be the fullness of God's purposes, the completion of God's purposes. When God made the heavens and the earth, it says after 6 days, God saw that it was good, and it says it was finished. It was completed, it was full. And when Christ died on the cross, He said the same thing. It is finished. It's completed. It's filled up. It's fulfilled. So with that word fullness, we're going to look at it, mentioned three times in this book of Ephesians. Chapter 3 and verse number 19. Mentioned four times, rather, in this particular book. Chapter 3 and verse number 19, we read about the fullness of God. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the fullness of God. Now in chapter 4 and verse number 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we've got the fullness of God, and here we've got the fullness of Christ. Now in chapter 1 and verse number 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. So there's the fullness of times. You notice they're all toward Him. Fullness of times in Him. To the stature of the fullness of Christ, Jesus our Lord. The love of God is as it is in Christ is the fullness of God. Now one more in chapter 1 and verse 23. Verse 22. God hath put all things under His feet, Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So there are four times in this book it mentions about fullness. Now, the word fullness, of course, is very simple to understand. It means that which is filled up. You fill a bucket with water, and it won't hold any more. It's full. You fill a car with people, it's full. You fill a boat with cars, and you can't get any more aboard. It's full. Whatever the case might be, it's full. Take a truck and load it up with stuff on the back, and you can't get any more aboard. It's full. That's the meaning of fullness. It means that which is filled up. That whatever it is has come to a completion. It's full, completely full. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, and the same verse is quoted in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 26 and verse 28, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything in the earth, whatever it's filled up with, all belongs to the Lord. See, that's the fullness of the earth. This gives us a little concept of what we're reading about here, of the fullness in these four places in Ephesians. To look again at some fullness, let's look in Romans chapter 11. We read in that chapter about the fullness of the Gentiles. Now there's the times of the Gentiles in the Bible, in the book of Luke. And the times of the Gentiles are political. It speaks about the nations ruling the kingdoms of this world and their rule. But the fullness of the Gentiles is spiritual. And it's in contrast with the laying aside of the Israel nationally when they rejected Christ, and the opening of the door by Peter to the Gentile world. That's called the fullness of the Gentiles in this particular dispensation which we're living. So we read about that in verse 25 of Romans 11. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That means when in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, where Peter said that God was taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name's sake, the fullness of the Gentiles means when God takes the last soul out of the Gentile world and saves them, and the body of Christ is complete, that means it's filled up. There'll be no more added to the body. And of course, when that happens, the rapture will take place. And the church will be gone. Now that's the fullness of the Gentiles in this particular dispensation which we live. But that's not the fullness of the Gentiles, period. For we read in Revelation chapter number 7, we read there about a remnant of Israel, 144,000, and immediately in connection with that 144,000, we read in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, in connection with that same remnant, we read, in verse 9, that after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they are redeemed people in verse 14, the latter part of verse 14. They are people that came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now these are Gentiles. So the fullness of the Gentiles in Romans 11 and 25 is restricted to this particular dispensation, this last 2,000 years that God is dealing, calling out the people for his name's sake, or Christ is building his church. But the Gentiles will be visited after, but they'll never be in the church. The church will be full. It will be complete. There will be no more added to it. They will be saved, but they will be saved Gentile nations. And you can read about those in Matthew chapter number 25, and they're called sheep nations. When the Son of Man comes back and to sit on the throne of his glory, which is the setting up of his kingdom on this earth, before him are going to be all nations. And he's going to separate the goat nations from the sheep nations. The goat nations are those people who would not receive his brethren, the 144,000 and their message. The sheep nations are those that would receive his brethren and the message that they brought. that those sheep nation, that's the remnant of Israel that will preach the gospel after the rapture, that will preach the gospel, and a great multitude of the Gentile world will be saved, a multitude that no man can number. So, you see, the fullness of the Gentiles now is the body of Christ. When that's complete, it will be full. But then, of course, God will visit the Gentiles in a future time. Now, if you look back in Romans chapter 11 again, there's another fullness there, the fullness of the Gentiles in verse 25. But if you look back in verse number 12, you're going to find the fullness of Israel mentioned. If the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, God isn't through with Israel yet. He's not fulfilling too much. He's not filling too much of his eternal purposes in Israel because they're in a state of unbelief and they're under the chastening hand of the Lord. But there is coming a time when the fullness of Israel is going to be brought into being in a future day. Excuse me. It's when the Lord comes back and visits them, and they look on him whom they have pierced, and the nation will be born again in a day. That will be the fullness of Israel, but that isn't now. That's going to be in the future. There are a few Jews being saved now, but the fullness of Israel as a nation will take place in the future. Romans 11 says that again. In verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel up until the fullness of the Gentiles, but then all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and so on, and so on. So the fullness of Israel is future. The fullness of the Gentiles in this dispensation is the church. But later, there's going to be a visitation to the Gentile world in the tribulation period in Revelation 7, and a great multitude are going to be saved as nations. So that gives us a little idea of what it means by fullness. Now let's look at those verses in Ephesians, chapter number 3, what the writer calls the fullness of God. As I say, the purposes of God are all centered in Christ. So you go back in this verses a bit, in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, evidently of that love, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the fullness of God here is Christ in his deity. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. How are you going to know something that passes knowledge? The word know there, The word passeth knowledge. It's beyond our intellect. We cannot grasp the love of God in the sense of why did God ever love us? Or what is his love? People have a strange concept of love. Most people think of love as tolerance. Tolerate one another and all of our faults. Love is an attitude, not an emotional thing. It's a mental attitude of goodwill toward people, and it has actions, if possible, behind that will. It has the best interests of people in view. Sometimes people write me, a lady wrote me the other day, and she has a big, big problem, a sin problem. I think everybody has the same one if she's right. Her sin is gluttony. She eats too much. So I had to write to her, and she wrote a long, long article, a very detailed article, and she was associating this sin with her salvation. How could she ever be saved when she disobeyed God and she went against her conscience? She doubted whether she was saved, and yet at the same time she was as clear as a bell on the way of salvation and knew it was by grace and faith and not by works. Very confusing. So I had to be a little bit frank, probably, or maybe a little bit crude with her. So I usually write people like that and tell them that though I might say something that upsets them, that I have their best interests, spiritual interests, in view. Now that's love. If you're speaking against somebody to put them down, that is not love, that is destructive criticism. If you're speaking to somebody that to build them up, that's the idea of love. It always has in mind the welfare, the best interests of those people that you're acting toward. So to know the love of Christ passes intelligence. But the word know here is to come to know by experience. We can come to know something by experience that we just can't grasp with our intellect. Who can grasp, not even the writer, under inspiration, expressed it in a way that he could understand it? For God so loved the world. And that little word so means that we just can't measure that love with our intellect. But we can experience it. That's what this verse means. And that love, of course, is in Christ. And it's called, to know that love in Christ is to know the fullness of God. So I believe this fullness of God here is speaking about the deity of Christ. Christ in his earthly life as the divine Son of God. If you look at me over in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the fullness of God in the verse I'm reading in Ephesians and the fullness of God in this verse is the same thing. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of what? The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now the word Godhead here is where we get our concept of deity. A deity. A divine being. The eternal Godhead. That's the fullness of God. So when we read about knowing and being filled with all the fullness of God, it's speaking about the fullness of Christ as the divine Son of God. Because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's when he was here as a human being. You've got other verses that say the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 says this. We read there, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Now the only way, the only place God was ever manifest in the flesh is in the person of Christ. The Word that was with God in the beginning, in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word that was God in chapter 1 and verse 1, the same Word in verse 14 became flesh and dwelt among us. So you see, when it speaks about the fullness of God, it's talking about the person of Christ in his incarnation as the divine Son of God. As God, really. That's why in the Gospel of John, I think it is, we read in verse 18, in John's Gospel chapter 18, that no man has seen God at any time. But the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He has told him out. He's made him known. So the fullness of God is the Son of God. It's the manifestation of God in the flesh in the person of Christ, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the fullness of God. No man has seen God at any time, but the Son is a manifestation of God right before our very eyes, or at least the eyes of those people that saw him in the flesh, and the understanding that we have from the Word of God of his earthly life, his incarnation. That man was God incarnate. That's the fullness of God. And in that is where we find the love of God demonstrated to us is not from God, not in God the Father or in God the Spirit alone, but it's in the Son of God who is manifest in the flesh. He is the fullness of God. Now when you look in the book of Ephesians again, in chapter 4, we read about the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now this is his humanity. As God, he is the fullness of God bodily. As a man, he is the fullness of a perfect man in the flesh. So here we read about the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, the full stature, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So on the one hand, we have Christ as God manifested in the flesh. That's the fullness of God. That's not all of God, but that's the manifestation of the Godhead in a bodily form. And on the other hand, we have the fullness of the stature of Christ as a man, the perfect man. That's what we are being brought to. We'll never be the fullness of God in the flesh, but we will be the fullness of Christ in his humanity. We'll be conformed to the very image of Christ. That's the fullness of Christ. Now that fullness is associated with several fullnesses. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says this, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and so on. So there was a fullness of time that came that brought the Son of God into the world. We can read of his birth. We can read of his life. In John 1 and verse 16, how that they beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and truth. That's his life. We can read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 9 about the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. That's his death and burial and resurrection. This is the fullness of Christ in his humanity. This is the full stature of the measure of Christ. The fullness of Christ. That God in his eternal purposes has predetermined that every child of God is going to be up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not Christ as the eternal God, but Christ as the man, the perfect man here on earth. In due time, at the proper time, the fullness of time, we read about in Ephesians chapter number 1. Now, the dispensation of the fullness of times. This isn't the dispensation of the fullness of times. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. But that wasn't the fullness of times. The fullness of times goes beyond these other fullnesses. It means the other end of all of the ages or the dispensations or the way God manages his affairs with the children of men. So that in the fullness of times, God might gather together in one all things in Christ. That is, things that are in heaven, things that are on earth, everything together in him. Now this is going to be the end of the journey. This is going to be after the thousand-year kingdom, after the great white throne judgment, after the setting up of a new heaven and a new earth, and so on into eternity, we've reached the fullness of times. In the sense that God's through effectually working his eternal purposes in Christ. And at that time, he's going to gather together all things in one in Christ. That is, all things consist of three groups of people. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. The Church of God will be there as the Bride of Christ. The nation of Israel will be there as the head of the nations. And the Gentile nations that are saved will be there as well. That's the gathering together of all things in Christ. Whether they're already in heaven or whether they're on earth, they're all going to be gathered together in one in Christ. That's the fullness of times that is yet to come. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 that when we were yet without strength in due time, a particular time, but this is the dispensation of the end of times. There'll be no more times after this, although Ephesians 2 and 7 speaks about the ages to come. Evidently, if it's a literal thing or a figurative thing, but as far as God dealing with the children of men, the fullness of times will end it all. It'll be full. It'll be complete. It'll be over, in other words. So we've got the fullness of God in the love of Christ expressed in the person of Christ who was God incarnate. We've got the fullness of Christ that is seen in his life on earth, the perfect man, and that's the purposes of God is that we're all going to be conformed, every believer is going to be conformed to his image. We've got the fullness of times and God's going to gather together all things in one, and Christ, and that's going to be the Jews that are saved, the Gentiles that are saved, that is apart from the church, and the church where it consists of Jews and Gentiles that have lost their distinction in Christ, because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile. But then we read in chapter, in that fullness of times that is yet to come, we read the position that the church is going to occupy in that place in chapter 1. And verse number 23. The church is the body of Christ that filleth the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the fullness of all, and the church is said to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You got a double fullness there. Christ, who is God, the fullness of God, Christ, who is the perfect man, Christ in whom all the eternal purposes of God are in, he's going to fill all things. They're going to be gathered together, whether in heaven or earth, in him, in one in him. He's going to be the fullness of all of God's purposes and all of God's desires. And what are we going to be? We're going to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Israel is not the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The saved Gentile nations will not be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's the church alone. We're never told that the Jews as a nation or the Gentiles saved as a nation are ever part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a unique group of people that God is calling out this last 2,000 years as the fullness of him that filleth all in all, the complement. That which fills up God's purposes that he has in Christ. What a privileged place we have. Little wonder that we're told in verse 18 of this same chapter that the eyes of our understanding should be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling. Now the hope of his calling isn't the rapture. That's the immediate hope. The ultimate hope goes beyond that. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that's us, is in the saints. That your eyes might be, your understanding might be enlightened, that you might know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He has an inheritance in us. We belong to him. We're that pearl of great price. And that's no mean thing. For him to sell all that he had and come to find that pearl of great price, There's no mean position in the eternal purposes of God. We're like Eve was to Adam. It was not good that man should be alone. Everything God ever made in Genesis 1 and 2 was good. Until he come to the place where it was not good. There was not found to be a helpmate, a complement, a completion, a fullness for this man Adam. So God made a woman, brought the woman to Adam as a helpmate, as a complement. And so are we when it comes to the body of Christ. A head without a body is, physically speaking, is a beheaded person. Christ has a body of people called the church. And that body is the completion of the headship and of Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're joint heirs with him. We're going to reign with him forever and forever. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 23, we read that when the Lord comes back, he's going to reign until he puts the last enemy under his feet, which is death, and he's going to bring all things into subjection, even himself, and he's going to be in subjection to God above. That's what God lost in the fall. He made the man, Adam. He wanted Adam to be subject to the man. He wanted the woman to be subject to the man. And it all got out of order, and God lost his subjection, as it were, through Adam's disobedience. Christ is going to bring it all back to God, because as Psalm 69 verse 4 says, he came to restore that which he took not away. And he's going to restore it. And we are said to be the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So may the Lord help us to grasp a little bit of the fullness of God as it is in Christ. And the fullness of the stature of Christ in his humanity. And the fullness of times, the ultimate end of the eternal purposes of God in Christ, when he gathers everything together in one, and the revelation that we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Shall we pray?